We talk about revival, an outpouring. I don't want that to become just a religious phrase like hallelujah. I want it to be a reality. The concept, I want it to be a reality. We're not seeing it in the natural here. It's happening throughout the world, but not at the level that it will happen. Now, for us, you know, I've been thinking about this. From time to time, I really think about it a lot, talk to God about it. And we're believing God for outpouring and revival. And then, you know, the harvest. That's people coming into the kingdom. Look over in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And in Psalm 107, in verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. The first thing, give thanks. Worship the Lord. First thing, worship Him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That's also part of the praise and worship. Then he says, and hath gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. Now, if you keep reading in this, it comes across as though he's only speaking about Israel, being in Egypt and being delivered and so on and so forth. However, if you just read this, then you can see how there's more to it than just Israel has been delivered from Egypt. There's a tremendous amount of imagery in this. And Jesus confirms as much. If you look over in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And here in verse 28, Jesus says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So what we're seeing then is Jesus telling us that what you read back there in Psalm 107, that isn't just about the Jews being released out of Egypt. This is talking about people coming into the kingdom. This is talking about the harvest, end time harvest. And in verse 28, when he's talking about weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, and the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out, he's talking about the religious leaders, and really prophetically he's speaking about people who hear the message of the gospel, and they reject it, or they don't live according to the word of God, and they think everything is okay. And he's saying, you know what, you're in for a rude awakening. Because, number one, people that have heard the word, lived by it, that you criticized, they're going to be here. And people that you don't think deserve to be here are going to be here. Because when he talks about east, west, north, and south, he's talking about beyond the boundaries of Israel or beyond the boundaries of Jewish people. He said, there are going to be people here in the kingdom that you don't think deserve to be here, and they're going to be here. And if you look over in John chapter 4, John chapter 4, and what's happened is Jesus met the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. He's talking to her, and he says, you know, go get your husband. She says, well, I don't have one. He goes, yeah, I know. You've had a bunch of them, and the guy you're living with now, he ain't your husband. And, you know, the light bulb goes off, and she says, I perceive you are a prophet. Well, anyway, they're talking. And the entire conversation he had with her is not recorded here. These are the highlights of that conversation. Well, she runs back into the... I mean, Jesus tells her, you know, I'm the Messiah. He tells her. And she runs back into the city in verse 29. And she says, come, see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile... Or, you ever heard people say, meanwhile, back at the ranch? All right, that's what this is talking about. So while she's running back into the city and telling everybody, I met the Messiah, he's here, you got to come, he told me everything. While that's happening, his disciples come back to him. He had told them, you know, go into town, buy some food, bring it back. They come back and they said, well, Master, eat, you need to eat. And in verse 32, he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him out to eat? And Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Right at this moment, they hear a noise. It's all those people coming from the city out to meet him. And he says, say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? And I can just see him. He points, and they turn around to see what he's pointing to, and here come all these Samaritans running out of that city. And he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Well, now, that would have been a shock to them. Why? They are Samaritans. And if you back up to the beginning of this, go all the way back to... Well, Jesus is talking to this lady. In verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So the Jews, you know, they consider the Samaritans half-breeds. You know, you're mingled with Gentiles, and you're not real Jews, and blah, blah. And I mean, the what's interesting is that some Jews considered the Samaritans to be lower than even a Gentile. Filthier, dirtier than even a Gentile. And she says, Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And yet here's Jesus. Not only is he talking to a Samaritan, he's talking to a woman. Jesus is talking to a woman. Oh my goodness, what is wrong with him? Men don't talk to women back then. Hey, did you know, seriously, I'm not totally exaggerating, because back in those days, there were some Jewish men that took this so seriously, they would not even talk to their wives in public. They wouldn't even allow the wife to walk next to them. The wife had to walk behind them. And I better not hear one man in here say amen. Yeah. Ooh-wee. So, when Jesus is talking to this lady, and then she goes back into town, and here he is now talking to the apostles, the disciples, and he says, look, the fields are wide unto harvest. And they turn around, they look, and they're looking, Jesus, what are you talking about? All I see is a bunch of dirty Samaritans. Who are you talking about? But they knew. They knew he was talking about the Samaritans. And, you know, they got to be scratching their head thinking, what? You mean the Samaritans can be a part of the kingdom? The Samaritans are approved of God? Jesus, you've taught a lot of really different things up till now, but this one takes the cake. You're saying that God loves Samaritans. You know, that was really hard for them. Really hard. Very difficult. But now look over in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And so what's happened here? There is this fellow Cornelius, and he's a centurion. And it says in verse 1, he's a centurion of the band called the Italian man. Now, he's a Gentile. But what's interesting is that it says he's a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So here's a Gentile. Now, based on what he's heard from other people, as a Gentile, he's not accepted. As far as he knows, the only way that you can go before God is to, well, go to a Jewish synagogue or maybe the temple. And he knows there ain't no way they're going to let me in there. But yet, he prays to God. He's praying to God. And God is hearing these prayers, and God says, you know what? I want you to send some of the people under you. Send them to Joppa. There's a guy named Peter, and he's staying with a man named Simon, who is a tanner, and his house is by the seaside. You go there, or you send your representatives there, and Peter's going to know what to do. So, Cornelius sent his representatives. Now, Peter, it says that he was, verse 9, he was upon the housetop to pray. It was about the sixth hour. He's really hungry, and he was going to eat, but while they were fixing the meal, he fell into a trance. Heaven opened, a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, just stop right here for a moment. Do you remember when Peter and, well, Jesus was talking to the apostles, and he's saying, you know, well, we're going to go to Jerusalem, going to be arrested, going to be crucified, blah, blah, blah. And then Peter says, that ain't going to happen. No way. And Jesus says, get thee behind me. Remember that story? You read your Bible, haven't you? Okay. All right. Now, what happened after that? You know, Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. And then Peter says, I ain't going to deny you. Why? I will die with you. Jesus says, we'll see. No, I threw that part in. But we know what happened. Everything Jesus told him took place. And then after the resurrection, Jesus restored him. He said, you know, basically, Jesus is saying, I forgive you. Okay, feed my sheep. Now, wouldn't you think by now that Jesus, Peter's not going to argue with the Lord? He's not, I mean, what he's saying here is not so, Lord. That's the same thing he said when Jesus said, I'm going to be arrested and crucified. Not so, that's not going to happen to you. And so, kill, eat. Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Wait a second, wasn't there another incident where Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that makes a man unclean, it's what comes out of the mouth. He said, because what goes into the mouth comes out. Peter has apparently forgotten some of this. He says, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times. Three times. And then no more. It was done three times. What did Jesus say to Peter? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Three times, right? This is not just happenstance. So Peter, verse 17, it says, doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. See, what? Why would the Lord tell me this? What's going on? Well, then all of a sudden, knock, 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 the representatives from Cornelius are there. Long story short, Peter ends up going to Cornelius' house. And he tells Cornelius, he says, you know, verse 28, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. In other words, I can't even go into your house. That's the rule. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter, remember the Samaritans? He said the fields are wide unto harvest now. And you're just now starting to figure out that nobody is unclean before God? So Peter, he's there with Cornelius, and you know Cornelius shares the story, and Peter begins preaching. Well, in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Well, apparently, Peter's finally caught on. Apparently. Because later on, and I didn't write the timeline down, but later on is when that whole issue took place that Paul confronted Peter, because Peter was eating with the Gentiles, eating their food, until some Jews, heavyweights, came from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he separates himself. And Paul says, I confronted him before everybody. In other words, Peter's still dealing with some issues here. Now here's the point I'm getting at. There were people that God said should be harvested or could be harvested into the kingdom that the Jews absolutely did not think were worthy. The Jews would not have allowed the Gentiles or the Samaritans to come into a synagogue. Now, what's interesting, though, is that at the temple, there was an area that was called the Court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles could go into that area that, I don't know how big it was, but that's as far as they could go. Because, remember when Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, you know, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers. And he said, you know, you'll travel high and low just to make one proselyte, and then you make them twice the son of hell as yourselves. All right, the Gentiles, if they really were interested in finding out more about this God that the Jews served, they could go to the court of the Gentiles. That was it. Now, you could not go any further. If you remember, there were Jews that wanted to kill Paul because they thought Paul had taken, who was it, Timothy, Titus, someone, into an area of the temple where the Gentiles weren't allowed. So as far as the Jews were concerned, no, you can't do this. I mean, we're Jews, that's it. We're gods, nobody else. And God is saying, no. The fields are wide unto harvest to the Samaritans. And Peter, the Gentiles, they're not unclean. They can be born again and filled the Holy Ghost too. I find it interesting because in this passage, Peter's preaching, the Holy Ghost falls on these people, they all start speaking in tongues, and even Peter seems like he's a little shocked at this. I'm not really sure what he thought his mission was. Just, well, what are you going to do when you get there? Well, I don't know, I'm going to go, see what happens. And then, sure enough, Gentiles, there they are, harvested into the kingdom. People the Jews did not think were worth being saved. And there they are. The Jews, Paul seemed to get past this a whole lot quicker than anybody else. But nevertheless, you know, they really had to get past all that stuff in order to really do what God wanted. Well, we know they did because of the way the gospel spread, and the apostles went into areas, pure Gentile areas, and they were winning people to Jesus Christ. I mean, they all got martyred except for John, but still, you know, a lot of the unworthies were made worthy. Praise God. But now look in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And this prophecy is really interesting because the Jews were sticklers for the law and the prophets. And I don't know how many of the Jews that Jesus traveled with, you know, the apostles and the others that were followers of him, I don't know how many of them really had everything memorized in the Old Testament. I mean, quite frankly, I would find it kind of surprising if they had it all memorized. But I want you to look at this, Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now this is really, it's a prophecy about Jesus, but prophetically and image-wise, it's also about us as believers. I mean, if we're one in Christ. So, he says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Now, to the Jews, heathens would have been Gentiles and Samaritans. Because we're Jews, we're automatically pure because we're Jews. Well, God says, ask me. I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Think of it like this. Wherever the heathen are, the uttermost parts of the earth, east, west, north, south. Okay, you know what? They're included in this. God says, ask me. Ask me. This is an important part of revival. Asking. Father, now, ask me for who? What's that word he uses to describe them? Heathen, right? So then, Father, give us the heathen for our inheritance. Give us the heathen. And over in James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So he's saying, look, Jesus, husbandman, all right, he is looking forward to the harvest of the precious fruit of the earth. Well, what is the precious fruit of the earth? It's the souls of people. No matter who they are, no matter where they are. And he says, now, you be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So it's not a matter of me it's not just a matter of me establishing my heart as far as living a holy life, but it's also me establishing my heart to verse 7. Verse 7, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Oh God, where are you? Where are you? I sure wish the Lord would come back. You know, everything's, I mean, this whole world stinks anymore. It's lousy. War's everywhere. Well, is that surprising after what Jesus said? Look, sickness and disease everywhere. Terrible, you know, natural calamities everywhere. In other words, what Jesus said was going to happen is happening. And you're surprised? You're disappointed? Think with me. You're disappointed in this? You're disappointed that prophecy is coming to pass right before your very eyes, indicating that Jesus is coming soon? That disappoints you? Rejoice! Rejoice! And he says, you need to understand that the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So, verse 7, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. See that? Twice he's making reference to the coming of the Lord. Twice he's making reference to be patient. Now, why is that? He says, look, he's coming back, all right? But he's waiting for something. Okay, well, what is it? What is he waiting for? The precious fruit of the earth. He's waiting for the harvest. In other words, think of it like this. There's God up in heaven, and here's Jesus, and he's waiting for the signal from, you know, Father God, go get him. So here he is, waiting. What are they waiting for? They are waiting for the outpouring and revival and the harvesting of souls. People that God knows are going to call upon the name of the Lord, but they got to hear the gospel first. He's waiting, and he's saying, look, you're going to have the early and the latter rain. There's going to be this outpouring. It's going to happen. And I'm waiting for the harvest. And he says, you be patient and align yourself, establish your heart with this concept. Be patient and wait for the harvest of the Lord. So then, he's waiting for the fruit of the earth. What is your image of the fruit of the earth? The fruit of revival. What is your image of that? Say, well, Brother Martin, people coming in, east, west, north, south. Amen. I agree with you. What people? Well, the lost. The backsliders. My confession is that, you know, the lost, the backsliders, and those who are seeking for more of God coming in. Coming into the kingdom. Sitting down in the kingdom. What Jesus said. Sitting down. You realize sitting down in the kingdom does not mean sitting down in this church. It can mean that. But the prophecies aren't about this church. The prophecies are about the kingdom. So, what is your image? How do you perceive this? Look over in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Jesus, he's preaching. We pick it up in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was one in their synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Now this is happening in church, all right? And when the unclean spirit had torn him, meaning the guy went into like convulsive reactions, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. All right, now, if you'd been in church that day, how do you think you would have reacted? You know, there's Jesus. He's standing up there, and the kingdom of God is like, and I say unto thee, and all of a sudden some guy jumps up. He says, leave us alone. What are you doing? And it may have been a whole lot weirder voice. Leave us alone. And the pirate spirit. As you've come to destroy us. Well, you know. As soon as that happened, everybody stopped looking at Jesus. And they turned to look, especially the people sitting next to this guy. Excuse me? And you know when you're in a situation that really uncomfortable feeling on the inside, you get the willies on the... All right. Everybody in there had the willies. Except Jesus. And Jesus, he rebukes him and says, now he's talking to the devil, all right? He rebukes him, saying, hold your peace and come out of him. That's the rebuke. Hold your peace and come out of him. And the thing says, arr, and comes out. And the people were like, Shazam, we ain't seeing that. But you know what? There's a good chance not everybody in that church, if anyone, knew this guy had that unclean spirit. Or maybe they did. I don't know. Something interesting, though. This word unclean, it comes from the Greek word akathartos. It has a... It's one of those words that has a lot of different implications. Now, here's what's interesting. Part of the implication is this. Unclean, as in immoral behavior engaged in that which God has called abominations. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? Okay. Now, whenever you read unclean spirit, it doesn't mean that every time, but it could mean it. We don't know in this situation exactly the full implication here, but we know what it could mean. So what that means is, let me put it in modern terms. That guy at that time would have been perfectly happy being associated with everything we know as LGBTQ. If indeed unclean, that's what this is talking about. Now personally, I think it is. You don't have to agree with that. But Jesus dealt with this. And it's very possible people in that... Maybe nobody knew, but some people might have known. Maybe. And if you look over in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse... Okay, Jesus is feeding people the loaves and fishes. We pick it up in verse 21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. So 5,000 men, 2,000 women, and 1,000 children. All right, that's 8,000 people. The number for the women and children, that's only a guess. I have no idea. But it was 5,000 men. Now, do you understand that if you get 5,000 men, 2,000 women, forget about the children for the moment. Just 5,000 men and 2,000 women, that's 7,000. Do you honestly think that in that whole group, there's not one person involved with perversions? Come on now. See, that's the way it was in the Old Testament. Won't get into all this right now, but, you know, God warned the nation of Israel. This, I mean, in the law, he said, this kind of behavior is wrong, that kind of cross-dressing. I mean, he said, women don't dress like men, and men don't dress like women. Now, that's not a condemnation of women wearing slacks, the way some people have taught. That's talking about men dressing like women to look like a woman. Women dressing like men to look like a man. Same thing that goes on today. And so God has he's warned about this, you know, thousands of years before this happened. And you don't think that in 7,000 people, however many, just the men alone, 5,000 men, you don't think there's at least one of them involved in some kind of a perversion? Maybe it was just adultery. Maybe it's fornication. Maybe it's all kinds of stuff. And yet, you know what? God fed all of them. In fact, they were all welcome at the table of the Lord. Now, they weren't born again. We know that. But they were welcome in his presence, and he didn't say, all right, now all you filthy people, get out of here. He taught all of them, and he fed all of them. And honestly, I think it's really possible that out of the 5,000 men alone, some of them would have gone, you know, back home and said, man, that was, you. I mean, what he did, can you believe that? Can you believe that? But continued on in their perversions. Continue on doing what they're doing. All right, now, all of this, leading up to this. What is your image of the fruit of revival? What is it? Because I suspect, that for most Christians, the whole idea of the harvested fruit of revival are people that look like us. You understand what I'm getting at? People that, you know, as far as we know, are normal. I mean, come on, some of you, you're kind of, okay, but, no. Now, you understand what I'm saying, right? We don't think about We don't think about the people with the unclean spirits. Follow me? We don't think about that. Tell you what happened here several years ago at Kettering Assembly of God. I wasn't there, but I was talking to those who were. Well, one person who was there. It's some kind of a seminar. I don't remember what the seminar. Like, this goes way back. It's before you even knew I existed. Well, Kathy knew me. But the rest of you, I don't think you knew. I mean, this goes way back. They had some kind of a seminar, weekend seminar. And I don't know how many sessions there were, but during Saturday's session, a lot of people were there, but they had a lot of people attending from outside the church. But again, I don't remember the subject matter. Nevertheless, I was told that there were some rather unique individuals attending, including a couple of women who sat there and started making out in one of the pews. Now, they weren't church members, all right? Well, here's what I'm getting at. Those two women, are they welcome at the table of the Lord? Now, we say they are, just as long as they stay in Kettering Assembly of God, right? As long as they don't come here. Okay, what happens? What happens if a couple of men come in here on a Sunday morning holding hands? Now, every one of you in here, immediately you're going to think, oh my, what's Pastor going to do? They come in here holding hands. And they're not trying to put on a show. But it's obvious they're together. Service starts. They've never been here. But they're watching the praise team and they're listening to the songs. And they're looking at the words up there on the screen. And they're not trying to prove something. They're just here. Then here comes time for the sermon. And I see that they're back there. You know, one's got his arm around the other in the pew. So I decide it's a good time for Barry to preach. Yay, Brother Barry. But they're just doing what they do. They're not trying to convert us. They're here to find out what we are all about. They've been told by so many Christians, you're going to hell, going to hell, going to hell, going to hell. God don't love you, God don't love you. And they've been talking about it, and they're wondering, does God really not love us? And so they come here to find out. And what are we going to do? How are we going to act? Are we going to be willing to welcome them in? Now here's the thing, if they're serious, change is going to take place eventually. Maybe not that service, maybe not the next, maybe not next week, next month, next 6 months, I don't know. But if they keep coming and they're serious, I'm telling you now, they will get born again. They will get filled with the Holy Ghost and they will start living for God. And whatever's going on in them, it ain't going to be going on anymore. Whether it's oppression or there's a demon on the inside, I mean, it ain't going to last. The change will be there. What if, you know, on a Sunday morning, some lady comes in, young lady in her 20s, and, well, let's just say she's not dressed like the rest of you ladies dress when you come to church. But she's here. And the night before, she was renting her body to other people. But here she is. Now to her, she's dressed in the nicest that she has. But here she is. One question. Is she going to notice any of you men staring at her attributes? I'm serious. Is she? Are you grown up enough in the Lord to where you're going to be able to control your eye contact and what you look at? Is she going to see love in the eyes of the other women? Or is she going to see a look that says, I consider you a threat to my marriage? What's she going to see? Because She's come in not to solicit, but to find out if God loves her. Because she's tired of the life she's been living. And she's trying to look nice for church, but she'd never been to church a day in her life. Not for a wedding, not for a funeral. This is the first time. She wants to know, will God accept me in spite of what I've done? She needs to know. And I'll tell you what, if something like that were to happen, I wouldn't be one bit surprised who's standing up here at the pulpit to teach if God would shift the sermon the moment the person stood up here, shift the sermon to that passage about the woman caught in the act of adultery so that she can hear Jesus restores everybody who wants it. What if people come in here? What if a man comes in here dressed like a woman and doesn't even know why he came in? He just, for whatever, yes, well, you know, good to have you today. Well, what brings you here? I don't know. All I know is I woke up, it's like I could hear a voice saying, go to that church you drove by. I don't know why I'm here, but I'm here. I couldn't not come. I just felt it in me. You're at the right place, buddy. You're at the right, even if he says, call me ma'am. You know, just avoid any of that. Just say, well, I'm glad you're here. Because see, these are the people that God wants harvested, as well as the normal banker, the normal doctor, the normal truck driver. You follow? I know you know what I'm talking about. What it comes down to is, are we ready for the harvest? Are we ready? We'd like to say that we are, but we need to understand that the harvest includes everybody, no matter what they're doing or how they're living right now. Jesus died for all of us. And what I can tell you is this. If the devil brings some people in here who aren't serious and they're just here for nefarious reasons, they won't last. That's happened before. People have come in here with the wrong motives. Some of them didn't last through the service. I'll make this quick. There was a man and a woman who had been going to different churches on Sundays throughout the area during the service. They come in, they observe, they're nice, friendly, blah, blah, blah. And they'd pay attention. Bottom line was this, they were stealing women's purses. Well, the man came in here one time. It was on a Sunday night. And I knew it was him. How did I know it was him? Because I saw his picture in the newspaper. And I look and I think that's the guy. Really nice, so on and so forth. Hey, how you doing? You know, service starts and blah, 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 et cetera, and so forth. Oh, okay. Well, you know, my wife's out in the car. Anyway, they never came back. Now, let's face it. I'm not like the most intimidating physical presence here, okay? You know, I'm not one of those, I'll be back. I'm not like that. I don't have that go ahead, make my day look. But it was God. It was the presence of God that did not let them come back. That's just one example. That's happened in the past. Not much, maybe another time or two. Look, folks, God watches over us. But see, we've got to do our part, keep pressing into Him. But we have got to come to the place of saying, you know, God, if we go before Him and we say, give us the heathen, He just might take us seriously and start bringing people in. And then what do we do? Go to Him and say, well, we didn't mean that heathen, all right? I'm talking about, you know, my Uncle Joe, normal Uncle Joe, all right? Jesus died for us all, folks. And maybe none of us ever lived a heathen life, kind of like what I've described. But we accepted Jesus, and God wants everybody to, He wants them to all be harvested, the precious fruit of the earth. So really, I would encourage me and you to be praying, God, help me be ready for whoever comes in, whoever it is that comes in here wanting to find you, wanting to know more about you, wants to, you know, the backslider who wants to be restored, etc., etc. Help me be ready for this so that when they come in, you know, it's your love that they're going to see through me, not my attitude. And I want that attitude mortified. Listen, God will help us with wisdom, all of us. And so again, are we ready for the harvest? I hope we are. And if we're not, then we should be praying, Father, help me be ready for the part of the harvest that you want coming here.